Good evening. It's time to get started. Good to see everyone out tonight. Don is still in a meeting. I guess the meeting's over tonight. Is that correct? So he'll probably be back home tomorrow, I guess, and be back Sunday. Since he's gone, we're going to go back to the book of John, chapter 17. All right, John chapter 17. Jesus is finished talking to his apostles, and all of chapter 17 is a prayer. A lot of times we talk about the Lord's Prayer, and when we do that, a lot of times we will go to Matthew chapter 6, but in all truthfulness, that's not the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. He was simply teaching his followers how to pray. Here, he is actually praying. We know he prays again once he goes on over into the garden. But we don't know a whole lot about what he said during that prayer, just a little bit. But here we have the longest prayer in the New Testament. We have Jesus breaks it down in three different categories, and I don't think he was necessarily trying to do that. But he begins praying for himself, then he prays for his apostles, and then finally he prays for what he calls all those that will come after them, which would be us. All the Christians throughout the age. So we will break the prayer down at least in three sections, and we will strive to rightly divide it and study it as such. John chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "These words spake Jesus," talking about everything up until this point. It says, "And lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. Several times throughout Scripture, we'll find out that it is said when Jesus would pray, he would lift up his eyes to heaven. I find that a little bit interesting because in Luke chapter 18, you have a parable there of the Pharisee and the publican. And if you remember, the Pharisee stood on the street corners and he prayed and he was thankful he wasn't like everybody else. But the Bible says the publican, if you remember, would not even look up to heaven. He wouldn't even look up. He felt like he was always unworthy. And I don't know about you, I always feel like I am unworthy, but yet Jesus is worthy. Jesus can look up to heaven, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with us looking up today to pray, but I just want us to draw that point out that Jesus is worthy. Jesus can look up to heaven without any shame, guilt, or anything else, and perhaps maybe you and I can't. But he looks up to heaven, intending to talk to his Father, and he says, "Father, the hour is come." And we've talked about this numerous times throughout the study of John. My hour is not yet come, and now he knows it's here. He is right on the eve of this thing coming true. When he crosses the brook and goes over into the garden, here in just a little bit, in the next chapter, that's when he's going to be arrested, and all of these things are going to begin to take place. And he knows that. And in order perhaps to prepare his mind for that, he's going to pray. You know, I don't know about you, but when there is something big about to happen in my life, I like to pray about it. Don't you? And it makes me feel better. It helps me to be more confident. It helps me to get my mind right. All of these things. And it's because we talk to God about it. And Jesus is going to do that very thing. He says, "Glorify thy Son." Why do you think Jesus wanted to be glorified? You think Jesus realized everything he'd given up? You think Jesus often thought about what he'd left behind? I know I would. I know I would. You think Jesus missed being in heaven? Do you think he missed sitting there beside the Father? Do you think he missed all? I think so. I think so. Especially knowing what's about to happen. And Jesus is crying out here, and he's going to do this over and over again. Glorify me like I used to be, Lord. You know, he has humbled himself. He's became obedient. He's became a servant. He has, you know, he's given his life, everything about his life for us. And yet he wants to be glorified. But there's also more to it. Do you think the cross is going to glorify Jesus? It is. It is. Because it was that cross that was going to save the world that he loved so dearly. And Jesus says, glorify thy Son, that also thy Son may glorify thee. Now, how was he going to glorify God? By doing his will, right? The same way you and I glorify God today, by doing exactly what the Lord would have us to do. Jesus says, I want you to glorify me, but Father, I'm going to glorify you too. I'm going to see this thing through. I'm not going to stop short. Everything you sent me to do, everything you told me to say, everything, I'm doing it. And therefore, I'm bringing glory to you. And we'll talk about that when it comes to us a little later. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. As thou hast given him power, the King James says. Perhaps another translation is going to say authority. Had Jesus received that authority yet? No, not yet, right? It was only after the resurrection when all authority had been given to him. But yet it is as sure as if it had already happened with divinity. When they say something's going to happen, it's going to happen, and it's an assurity. And Jesus says, Lord, you've given me authority. He says, you've given me authority over all flesh. Everybody. Everybody on the face of the earth, Jesus has authority over. Now, not everyone accepts that authority. Not everyone is willing to submit to that authority, but yet he still has authority. And all things that he is going to do here in just a little bit is for all flesh. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Titus 2 verse 11. Even though all men, they're not all interested, but yet it is still there. Everything that Jesus did is for everyone. Revelation 22 verse 17, whomsoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's for everybody. And Jesus knows that. He says, listen, he says, Lord, you've given me power. You've given me authority over all flesh so that I can give eternal life to as many as you've given me, or has given him. He's speaking in the third person here, looking at himself. What about this eternal life? How does God give someone to Jesus in order for them to have eternal life? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about how the Godhead works together? Flip over to 1 John, if you would. 1 John, we're going to go to chapter 5. You know, John, the Gospel of John, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, a lot of things fit together. And I suppose that's because it's the same writer, but same ideas. But Jesus is saying that he should give eternal life to as many as God has given him. 1 John 5, verse 11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. God gives us eternal life, but this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of him that sent him. God is the giver of eternal life, but all of that goes through the Son. Every bit of it. And we always need to understand that. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Hebrews 5:9. He says, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I drew a box around and in my Bible because I wanted to emphasize that to myself, that it can't be one or the other. It has to be both. It has to be both. We have to know God and we have to know Jesus. Now, how do we know God? How do we know Jesus? We'll go back to 1 John again. I told you guys to keep your fingers there. 1 John again, verse chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Jesus says life eternal is for those that know me. Only for those that know me. And that goes back to what we did last Wednesday night when we were talking about baptism and we watched the video and it says you don't have to do anything. Jesus says you've got to know me. And the only way you can know me is you have to do what I said. You have to keep my commandments or otherwise you don't know me, because if you say you do and yet you don't keep the commandments, then you're not being truthful. In fact, the person that does not know God is talked about in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that what? Know not God. And those that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the glory of the Lord and from His presence. All of those things, you're not going to get any of that if you don't know Him. And the only way we can know Him is to do exactly what His Word said. And that's what He's praying here to the Father. I want to give eternal life, but it's got to be to those people that know me and know you, Lord. Again, you got to have both. Can't be just one or the other. He says, verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. If you'll remember way back in John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. For the night cometh where no man can work. The night was about to come for Him. His life on earth is going to be over. And He said, I've got to do all of these things while I have my life in me, because I know that there's going to come a time my life is going to end. And that's what He's saying. Lord, I finished it. I've worked the whole time. It was day, and now it's about to be night. And all of that work that I have done has brought glory to Your name. I have trusted in You. I have obeyed You. We still sing that song today, Trust and Obey. It's the exact same thing that He had to do in order to glorify God. We don't, you know, Jesus didn't have to do something different, and we don't have to do something different than Him. It's asked of both of us to do the same thing. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Hebrews 5:8. God expected Him to obey. God expects us to obey. And Jesus here is praying about it. I finished the work You gave me to do. I obeyed every command You've given me, Lord. I did everything. Everything. He says, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me in Thine own self with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Father, put me back in that status that I had before, in the beginning, before Genesis 1:1. Now, He did not get to go back to that status, did He? We talked about that when we began this study of John. Jesus' sacrifice was one that was going to continue on into eternity. He is sitting on the right hand of God right now, but He's sitting there in a resurrected body. A resurrected body. He gave up so much, and we talked about that so much. But this scripture also teaches again that Jesus is eternal. You glorify me before the world was, just like I was before the world was, before anything that was known was. Bring me back to that status. Get me out of all of these things that I've had to do. Raise me up. Jesus in John 10, 17 and 18, He received the power from the Father to be able to defeat death and again ascend. And that's what He's asking for. It's what He's praying about. And that is indeed what happened. He says, verse 6, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. I've manifested, I have made known, I have revealed all of these things, Lord, that You have sent me. I've manifested Thy name. Well, what does it mean when you manifest someone's name? People are known by their name, right? If you take someone and you mention that name, and people usually relate things, right? They relate their personality and just all sorts of different things about that person just when you mention that name. Jesus says, Lord, I've manifested you. I've manifested all of your qualities to these people. To which specific people? He says, to the men which thou gavest me. To those 12 apostles. He's speaking of all 12 in verse 6. I revealed all of these things, Lord, that to those 12 men. You gave me those men. They belonged to you. They were Jewish people. And they were followers of the Mosaic law. But you allowed me to have them. And I am making these guys so much more. So much more. And he says, those 12 guys, he says, they've kept my word. Now, we're going to find out in just a second. He's going to say one of them didn't. But he says, 11 of those 12 guys, they kept my word. Now, I want us to notice something in just a second. It gives me some hope. Of those 11 guys, did they fail? Over and over, right? And their faith struggled. They doubted. They made mistakes. I mean, sometimes they would rebuke the Lord. But Jesus, in his prayer to God, he says, they've kept my word. How do we reconcile that? God doesn't demand perfection, does he? If he does, we're in big, big, big trouble. God demands to do the best we can, and when we fall, get back up. That's all God has ever demanded. And every time those 11 guys fail and made a mistake, they felt guilty over it, and they tried to change it and do better. They trusted him and they obeyed him, even though they would fall short from time to time. And Jesus would say, they kept my word. And you and I need to learn a lesson from that. We will never be perfect. And we're always going to fail in some way. But every time we do, we've got to be like those 11 guys. We've got to get back up. We've got to let godly sorrow produce repentance in our hearts. And Jesus, in turn, will tell the Lord, the Father, they've kept my word. They kept my word. Not perfect, but they've kept my word. He says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Now they know, Lord. They didn't understand it at the beginning. And I tried to teach them all of these things, but they struggled with it. And they just could not grasp that I am from you and I'm coming back to you and that I am divine. But he says, now they know. Now they know. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of effort. It took a lot of teaching, a lot of patience. But he says, now they know. And the same is true with us. It takes a lot of time, effort, patience, and everything to get us to where we need to be. But we can get there. These men did. He says, verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that thou didst send me. Jesus says, I give them the words. I drew a box around words in my Bible because that is so important. Everything that has to do with God has to be done through the Word. Through the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We said Word was a vessel that carried an idea. And Jesus was the mind or the idea of God that it was transferred unto the people. And Jesus says, I in turn have transferred that Word to these guys. That Word that is going to judge us, John 12, verse 48. Jesus' Word. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about even today. Lord, I revealed that Word unto them. And they received those words. They listened to what I had to say and they let that Word dwell in their hearts. And that's what we're commanded to do. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Let that same Word that dwelt in them dwell in you. And they have known surely. How have they known surely? Because the Word was confirmed. Everything that He taught them, He confirmed it with signs, miracles, all of those things. And everything that He has said to us even today is confirmed because this Bible is absolute, perfect, no contradiction, written by 40 different men over 1,500 years, and everything is in harmony, in tune. And You see, it's all confirmed. It always has been. He said, they believed that you sent me. They believed. That's the end of him praying for himself. Lord, I'm praying about all these things that I've done, that I've worked through these guys, and I've brought them to the place they need to be, and now I'm going to pray for these guys. Verse 9. He says, I pray for them. And again, he's speaking directly about those 12 guys. I pray for them. He says, I pray not for the world. Now, hold on a minute. Sometimes people will think, that's not Jesus-like. He's not saying anything that, in negative sense, that I'm not going to pray for the world. No, he's saying, at this particular point in my prayer, I am praying specifically for these guys. And at this point in history, these guys were the 11 most important guys on the face of the earth, whether you agree with that or not. But these guys were going to be entrusted. Our salvation is entrusted to those 11 guys. And Jesus knew that. And he says, I need to pray for these guys specifically. Not everybody else at this point, but these guys in a very specific way. He says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Lord, they belong to you. Father, they belong to you, and they belong to you because they have went through me, and Lord, you've got to help them. He says, verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus says, and to sum it up, Lord, we're family. We're family. That's kind of a sobering thought to me. Jesus says, those that are mine are yours, those that are yours are mine, and all of us together, we glorify you. He says, yeah, we're family. Ephesians 3, verse 15 talks about the whole family of God in heaven and earth. His name, Paul is praying there in Ephesians 3, verse 15. And he calls all of us together the family of God. Romans 8, verse 17, Jesus calls us through the inspiration of the word there, joint heirs with him. We are a family. And that is a wonderful thought to think of. Jesus is saying, if everything works together, these guys are working together with me and with the Father. He says, verse 11, and now I am no more in the world. I'm leaving. He's speaking of future tense, but he knows he's got to say it now because in just a few hours it's going to be over. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I'm leaving these guys behind, and we've studied for weeks and weeks and weeks talking about all those things that he's trying to prepare these guys for his departure, and he knows how hard it's going to be. He knows what they're going to have to endure to survive. So he's praying for them. He says, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Holy, look at the respect that he shows. He is humbling himself in a very reverent manner to ask for help on these guys' behalf. That is a wonderful example to us. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is the most effectual fervent prayer that's ever been uttered. It is. And if we can say a prayer that availeth much, don't you think this one did? Absolutely it did. He says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Lord, help them. That's what he's saying in essence. Lord, help them. Lord, help them to choose to stay in the place that they need to be. And I understand Calvinism tries to twist some of these things to say that nobody can ever fall away and the Lord just puts his hand on them and will never let them move. But that's not true at all. That's not biblical. And that's not what he's asking. He said, Lord, help them. Keep them in my name. Keep them in the word. Strengthen them. Help them to make the right decisions, to endure the persecution. And you know, when all of these bad things happen to them, Lord, just help them. Jesus had been telling these guys, the world's going to hate you. You know, they're going to seek to kill you, and they're going to do it in the name of God. And he's praying here, Lord, help them. Please, please help them. not only help them to be safe and help them to endure, but help them to be one. Now, we said when we started in chapter 13, beginning this whole discourse, that they had a problem with division amongst themselves and a little bit of jealousy and all of those things. And Jesus still knows that perhaps that may still be there a little bit. You know, you don't fix a problem just like that just because somebody talks to you for a few minutes. It's not over. He knows the problem's still there. And He knows it could rear its ugly head at any time. And He's praying, Lord, help them be one. They cannot accomplish what I have set for them to accomplish unless they work together as one. Now, we won't get there tonight. But verse 21 is going to talk about us. And I won't be here Sunday morning. And Don's going to pick this up. But we're going to talk about us as Christians. We cannot accomplish anything unless we are as one. That's it. If God's people do not operate as one, the world, they don't want to be a part of that. Do we realize that? Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. If we fuss and fight and bicker, nobody wants to come to church here. If we complain and argue and you know, we can't stand to sit on the same side of the building as each, nobody wants to go to church here. And Jesus knew that with these apostles. He knew if on the day of Pentecost, if they were going to get up and argue that morning of which one was going to stand up and speak, how many people you think is going to be converted? Zero. Zero. Because it will not work. It has never worked. And He knew that these guys were going to have to swallow a little bit of their pride for the good of the work. And sometimes that's what we have to do as Christians. Sometimes we just need to swallow a little bit of our pride for the good of the work. And we don't always have to get our way and anything like that. Sometimes we need to learn to let some things go. When they're not doctrinal, when they're opinion, let them go. And that's what He's praying about. Help these guys to let those things go. Help them to be one. Help them to be one. Well, brethren, we need to pray for that. We need to pray for that every day, that we can be one. He says, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Psalm 41:9 talks about that very fact, that Judas is going to, he's going to fall. And he's going to fall by transgression. And transgression is going against God's law. And Jesus gave Judas every opportunity in the world to make a different choice. And we talked about that way back in John chapter 13. But Judas chose to make his choice. He was greedy. He was greedy. He had a problem with it. And he let that greed consume him. And he failed. But I want you to notice something else in verse 12. Jesus says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. You ever heard this phrase, keeping the saved saved? We talk about that from time to time, don't we? And I've heard it said so many times by different preachers, you know, we could convert a lot of people if we didn't spend all our time trying to keep the saved saved. You ever heard that? There's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that. And Jesus even understood that. He says, while I was with them, I kept them. I kept them in line. And He had to keep them in line sometimes in a way of rebuke. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus calls Peter Satan. I don't know, you don't get much more harsh than that, do you? I've not called any of you guys Satan yet. Yet. No, I'm just kidding. But in all seriousness, he understood. He understood that he had to keep them there together. And if they needed to be told something, he would tell them. But it was all because he wanted them to stay on that straight and narrow. He didn't want them to stray to the right or to the left. And it's that important that we understand this, that it is a very, very serious thing. The things that he had taught them, they had to abide by those things. They could not go beyond the Word of God. And you realize in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the Bible tells us that very thing. We need to learn to not go beyond what is written. When the Word has been said by Jesus and been revealed by the Holy Spirit, that Word is concrete. It does not change. Grass withers, the flower fadeth away, but the Word of God stands forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, 1 Peter 1, verse 23, and following. God's Word does not change. And Jesus, as long as He was with those guys, He would reveal that Word and He would keep them in that Word. And you and I need to do that for each other. Do that for each other. You know, when Cain killed Abel, and when God come down and He asked Cain, He says, "Where's your brother?" You might remember what He said. "Am I my what? Are you your brother's keeper right now?" You better believe you are. Every one of us. Cain was being a smart aleck with God, really, if you want to put it in country terms. But in all truthfulness, that's what we are. And that's what Cain should have been. He should have been looking out for his brother and providing for his brother and helping his brother, but he let jealousy get in the way. And there was not unity there. And that's what happened when there's not unity. But Jesus says, we got to keep the saved saved. He said, "That's what I did." He says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." His joy would be the resurrection. And these guys, once He was raised from the tomb and revealed unto them, man, those guys were on fire then. And whatever held them back before, it didn't hold them back anymore. And Jesus is praying that that very thing would happen, and it did happen. We know that that's how it turned out. He says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." The world hated them because it hated the word of God. I want you to notice that. "I gave them thy word, and the world hated them." The world doesn't like what the Bible says. The world will never like what the Bible says, so therefore we just get hated. Because we don't get to change what the Bible says to appeal to the world. These guys didn't do that. They didn't change one word of it to try to appeal to somebody's feelings. They just preached the word and let it land where it would. We'll get maybe one more verse. He says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Lord, I'm not praying for these guys to go on to heaven now. And sometimes we think about that and we think, you know, it would have been far better. And the Apostle Paul even said that it's far better to depart and to be with Christ. But even Paul said, "But it is more needful that I'm here with you now." And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew He was going to leave. And far as those 11 guys, the best thing that could have happened to them if they just went with Him, to them. But that's not the best thing that happens to the world. And as New Testament Christians, sometimes maybe you and I would think, man, you know, I wish it would hurry up and end and just hurry up and go on and hurry up be in glory and all those things. But that's not the best thing for the world. It's not. The best thing for the world is for a Christian to be in it. The only chance anyone of the world has is that a Christian is in that world, and a Christian will say or do something to help influence that person. We are the light of the world. You ever thought about that? We're the light of the world. We're a city set up on a hill. We're a candle that is not hidden under under a bushel. And that's not the way it works. We are to be a people that are soul winners. And the only way I can ever be a soul winner is if I am right in the middle of the world. Now, don't mistake me. I'm not saying go out and go to the bars in the weekend. I'm not saying that in any shape, form, or fashion. I'm just saying if we don't ever associate with the world, we will never have an influence on anyone. Jesus did. Jesus went to weddings, and He went to all of these feasts. He went to everything He could go to, and He tried to associate with as many people as He could possibly go associate with. He went to Zacchaeus' house, and they thought he was crazy. He went to a lot of people's house that people thought he was crazy. But you see, his mindset was always, I want to win that soul. And he says, I'm praying for these guys. Lord, don't take them. Don't take them right now. They've got a job to do. Brethren, as long as we have breath in our lungs, we've got a job to do. And I pray that we will do it to the best of our ability. My time's up. I appreciate your attention tonight. Thank you.